Thank you for tuning in today to our Wednesday broadcast of Abiding in the Word with Dave Love, Senior Pastor of Calvary Castle Rock. Today we'll be continuing our study in Exodus, so let's join Pastor Dave now.
Soon your trials will be over.
In verse 24 of Genesis 3, it says, "So he drove out the man, he placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden, a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life." This is the first time we hear of the cherubim, and they're doing what? They're there to guard, to keep out. Because the wages of sin is death, and the tree of life is there, and because they have sinned, they are now going to also experience, they've already experienced spiritual death, and now they will also experience physical death. And so that tree of life has been, that tree of life has been taken away from them. But God has a plan. This wasn't an afterthought, okay? God had a plan for giving his people new life, and it was now going to be through the Messiah. It was going to be through the Son of God. And so Jesus, which is represented metaphorically in the lampstand, which also represents the tree of life of the garden. Now it's the lampstand. Now it's pointing to a person, okay? And so we're going to show this again, this slide right here. But in verse 34, it says, "On the lampstands itself were four bowls." Well, here are the bowls right here. This is the lampstand. This is the shaft. 1, 2, 3, 4, okay? And so, "And there shall be a knob under the first two branches of the same, a knob under the second two branches of the same, a knob on the third two branches." So that knob's before these two branches, that knob's before that one, and that knob is before these two. Okay? Just like it says there. And it'll be hammered of one piece of gold. And so, "Each of these branches, well as the top of the main trunk or the shaft, ended in the leafy base of a bud, open petals, you have a flower there," okay? "And on this receptacle was affixed a lamp holder," okay? "And on top of these lamp holders is where you would have the lamps." They show the pictures of the lamps up there. We're going to get a closer look at that here in a moment, okay? But are these lamps separate from this structure that is made out of one piece? It's a good question, okay? Really good question. Now, the interesting thing to me is that it keeps on saying almond blossoms. Of all the fruit that it's supposed to depict here, it says it's supposed to be like an almond blossom. Why an almond blossom? Why not a peach blossom? Why not an apple blossom? Why not something that you think more of a succulent type fruit, you know, cherry blossom? But this one's of a nut, okay? It's almonds. And so we have the almonds blossoming on this. Why an almond? Well, the interesting thing is, almond in the Hebrew word is shakad. And it comes from the root word shaked, which means to awake. Interesting. What also is interesting is that the almond tree is the first of the fruit trees to awaken from its winter sleep. So someone sent me a picture, and I forgot to send it to these guys back here yesterday after I taught, and they goes, "Hey, remember when we were there in February? I have a great picture of when we were in Shiloh of an almond tree that was blossoming. It said February 13th. And it was cold. We all have jackets on and everything else in it, and it's blossoming. It's blossoming. The almond tree is the first tree to produce a bloom or a flower every spring before all the other trees. It's the very first to awake. You know what also is interesting about the almond tree? It's the last of all the producing trees to produce its fruit. It takes 8 to 9 months before that happens. Seems to me the almond tree represents Jesus as the first and the last. The Aleph and the Tav. The Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Revelation 1, 8, 11, 2 through 16 speaks of that. And so again, it's pointing that Jesus is the tree of life. We see in John 1, 4, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men." The golden lampstand teaches Israel to look towards God for life and light, today we know that the life and light is Jesus. John 3:15, whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. John 6:40, and this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I'll raise him up at the last day. John 10:10, I have come that they may have life, and they may have it more abundantly. John 10:28, I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. And one of my favorite verses is John 11:25. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. He goes on to ask Martha if she believed that. 1 John 5:20, and we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, and his Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. It's interesting in Revelation 22 that when it came after the millennial kingdom, when you have heaven and earth, the new heaven, new earth, new heaven on a new earth, that we're told here in Revelation 22, verse 2, in the middle of its street and on the either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Tree of life bears 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. Fruits are meant to be eaten, which tells me we will be eating in the new heaven, new earth. Totally, it's an amen. You know, I don't know what kind of fruits these are. There are those who say that they bear 12 fruits each in its every month, meaning it could be a different fruit every month. It could be 12 trees that do 12 different fruits every month, and every month it's 12 different fruits. It blows the mind of when you think about it. And how good is this fruit going to be? Think of your favorite fruit when it's the best. This is better. Dave, is there a fruit that's going to taste like a juicy steak? Maybe. Maybe. You don't know. We don't know. Okay? Is there one that's going to taste like chocolate? Possibly. Comes from a bean. You know? I think it's going to blow our minds. Because the food that we're going to be able to eat in eternity is way better than we've ever experienced here on earth. So that's something to really look forward to. The trees are on both sides of the river. It's for the healing of the nations. The word healing here is a Greek word, therapia, which is where we get our word therapeutic from. It's to be understood as health in the way of giving perpetual health. It isn't there to cure disease, because there is no disease or any sickness, or it's not there to cure any of that, okay? It implies exhilaration and invigoration. So you eat it, it's going to put a little, you know, jump in your step or something like that. It's just going to be, the fruit is going to be that good. And so when we look at the lampstand, what is its purpose? To provide light. To provide light. You cannot see without light. Okay, there's a veil over everyone until they receive Jesus. There's a veil over the Jew that we're told about until they receive Jesus. Then they're able to really see God for who he is. And I would submit to you that is the way it is with everyone. Until you receive Jesus, you don't understand how glorious and how good God is. And that light was taken away the moment our parents sinned, you know. And so, again, it's kind of like when you receive Jesus, all of a sudden the light is relit, that the Holy Spirit comes inside of you and relights that spirit again. In the Old Testament, the prophet Isaiah, looking forward to the coming Savior for his people, said in Isaiah 9:2, the people who walk in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. And Isaiah saw not only this light for the Jews, he saw it for the whole human race. When we read in Isaiah 49, verse 6, indeed he says, is it too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved one of Israel? I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth. And this light came in the Messiah, in the person of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And so Jesus says, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. John 9:5. John 8:12 says, and Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. The light of life. That's Jesus speaking again, understanding here. It's going to be the work that he did on the cross that you're going to see that God himself sent his son, his savior, to die for the sin of mankind because mankind is under condemnation. They are sinners and they're in need of a savior. And you see his great love in sending his son as being the only one that can take away your sin, knowing that believing in the work that he did on the cross is the only way that you're going to truly have life. And on top of that, eternal life. In John 3:17, it says, "For God did not send his son in the world to condemn the world." Why? Because the world is already condemned because of sin. That's why. "But that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil." Understand that Jesus came to this world not to condemn the world because the world's already condemned. We're already condemned because of sin. He came to bring salvation to the world. That is why, as a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ, I'm not here to preach condemnation on anyone. I'm here to preach salvation. Okay? I'm not going to give up on anyone. I'm not here to judge anyone. Oh, that person's gone. No use trying to, you know, minister to them. I'm not here to bring that message because Jesus didn't come with that message. We're already condemned. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's just it. That's just where we all are, okay? But then we're told that even though the wages of sin is death, the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. There's the remedy. That's what we preach, okay? I would never speak to anyone and be able to say, "Oh yeah, you're going to hell. There's no hope for you. Welcome to our fellowship." You know, I mean, what is that? What is that? You know, no. I'm here to tell you there's hope in the person of Jesus Christ, and we're praying for you. We will answer any question you might have. We will walk with you. We are here to bring you the light of the person of Jesus Christ. God has not called us to condemn anyone or speak judgment over anyone. That is exactly what the disciples did in Luke chapter 9 when they come to the village of the Samaritans and they wouldn't receive Jesus or prepare for him in his coming. And so you have the disciples kind of going, "Okay, Lord, do you want us to call down fire from heaven, you know, as Elijah did?" And he says something so profound. He looks at them and he rebukes them. And he tells them this. He says, "You do not know what manner of spirit you are of, for the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." Stop with the, you know, condemnation and things like that. No. We're all condemned. But if you receive Jesus, you've been given that life-saving raft, okay, that's tethered to him, and he has brought you to the shorelines of eternity, and that's awesome. And he's still doing that with other people. And we don't know who is going to be judged and who isn't. That whole judging thing, that's up to the Lord himself at the second coming. He is the only one that knows that he has given enough light to someone, and they haven't received it. And so now they are condemned. He's the only one that knows that. I will never know that. And I will never give up on anyone. And I will never look at someone and says they're beyond God's grace. No. There's no sin so great that God's grace cannot overcome. Amen? And so where sin abounds, grace abounds much more. So we preach here salvation. There's hope in the person of Jesus Christ. We see in Hebrews chapter 1. That Jesus is the brightness or the light of his Father's glory. In Hebrews 1:1, it says, "God, who at various times and various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds." And then verse 3, "who being the brightness of his glory," Jesus is the brightness, the light of God's glory, "and the express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high." Jesus is the brightness of God's glory. He is the express image of his person. So you want to know what God is like? Look into the Gospels and see what Jesus is like. See what Jesus got upset with. See what Jesus got miffed at. I always saw him getting a little upset with the leadership that misrepresented him. I got to tell you, that makes me very fearful in the sense of what I present here that I always bring before the Lord and say, this is correct, right? You know, I'm not saying you're someone that you're not, right? Lord, please correct me if I am, okay? Because I don't want to misrepresent you, you know? And so how did they misrepresent God? By making things hard for the people, okay? Making God look like he's some demonstrable person up there that is so exacting of everything that they do. And then I see that when children come to Jesus, all of a sudden you have people trying to keep the little children away. And he got miffed of the disciples for that. He got a little miffed of who's going to be the greatest. You know, it's kind of like, let's stop doing that. So we have a baptism coming up. People go, is it okay if kids get baptized? I say, look, I'm not going to hinder the little children. If anybody wants to be baptized and when you ask them and say, why are you being baptized? Why do you want to be baptized? And they say, because I love Jesus. You know, I go, that's good enough. It's good enough for me. Later on, they might have a greater understanding and they might want to get baptized again. Okay, that happens all the time. We have people who get baptized. Well, I was baptized when I was 6, but I really understand what it means now. You know, and it's like, okay, you know, let's baptize you again. If you were sprinkled, if you were baptized as a baby, yeah, you need to be baptized again because you didn't know what that meant. You know, you can only be baptized after you've made a profession of faith. And we know that little kids, when they come know the Lord at 5 or 6 or whatever, and do you want to receive Jesus? Yeah, I want to receive Jesus. I love Jesus. I love that he loves me and he died for me. And so, yeah, I want to receive Jesus. And they do a little simple prayer and you go, okay, I think that's wonderful. Jesus himself says we have to be like a little child in our faith. I'm here to tell you right now, I don't understand everything. But I have faith in the person of Jesus Christ and all that he's done for me. And as I grow in my faith, I even get a greater understanding of what he's done for me. And I don't have total faith on everything. I don't know everything at this point. And I won't until I see him faith to faith. But I know when it comes to trust in Jesus, I need to trust him as a little child. And there are many people, there are many children that come to know Jesus at a very young age. And I don't think God is up there going, yeah, they didn't really know what they did there, so that doesn't count. Really? I don't think that's the case. And so if a little child has done that and they want to get baptized, like, absolutely. And I usually bring their parents up as well so they can participate in that baptism. I don't want to hinder the little children. You know? Not at all. A lampstand speaks of Jesus, and it also speaks of us. I want you to go to Matthew chapter 5. Go to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, verse 13, it says, you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? Is it then good for nothing but be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men? And then it says in verse 14, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. We are the light of the world now. When you receive Jesus, the Holy Spirit comes inside of you. And now you're the light of the world. And so I look at, it says here that you're the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. We've prayed over our new space up there, the new church building up there. And many of us, when we pray, we recite this because it's kind of like we're kind of up in a hill up there. And it's got great visibility. Not to say this doesn't, it doesn't. So, you know, when you try and tell people, where are you located? I'm like, yeah, well, we're off of Wolfensburger. We're behind the Jack in the Box. Oh, there's only one Jack in the Box in town, you know. And so it's kind of like, oh, you know, and you just don't know. We're kind of tucked away here in an industrial area. But look how God has blessed. It didn't hinder you from coming, you know. And so, but there's something to be said about having some visibility, okay? And where we're going has that. And it does look like that we're being placed in a way that we're going to be set on a hill where everybody's going to know where our fellowship is. That's awesome. That's wonderful, you know, and I'm very blessed by that. And I want it to continue to be seen as a light. You know, you can't, we're here to be a light for the Lord Jesus Christ. And over time, as we keep our eyes on the Lord, hopefully the town here will see us as being a safe place, that they do teach the word of God there. They're very quick to pray for people, help out any way they can, that we would have a good reputation because we want to reflect Christ. That is my hope. That is my desire. They don't care whether you come to their fellowship or not. They're there as a bigger body of Christ. They just want to be a light and a witness. How can we help? Hopefully that is our reputation as we go forward. Hopefully it's not one of condemnation that someone shows up and we don't like the way they look, or people were rude and they didn't talk to them and this, that. I mean, oh, what a horrifying thought if that is the case. So don't do that. Don't show up here like you've been baptized in lemon juice, okay? You might be going through difficulty. We understand that. This is a hospital. And so people are going to come here and they, you know, they might not be very far along in their faith, but they're coming here and they're learning. And sometimes they show up and they still have the weight of the world on them, you know, and we're to come alongside and pray over them and love on them. And somebody else might come through the doors and go, oh my goodness, this person's a mess. Yeah, come. We're a hospital. We're here to help those who are a mess, you know. And hopefully they see a lot more smiling faces, quick to go up to them and say, how you doing? My name is so-and-so. And they see the love of Jesus in us. That's our hope. That's our desire. God is only in a building when we are in a building. Okay, and once we leave, God's not in that building. All right, it's our home, and we want that home to be a light for people of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I'm very excited that God is leading us up there. And so this holy place inside the tabernacle is that first compartment. The second compartment is the Holy of Holies. So it's this first compartment that has the lampstand. It has the table of showbread. It has a golden altar of incense. And the only people that are able to go in there are the priests. Israel as a people cannot go in. Only the priests can go in there. And so it is here that is a place of communion for the priests, because they're the only ones that also can eat of the loaves there of the table of showbread. And so, and then the incense altar, as we'll see as we get into that, that speaks about praise and worship and prayers. Okay. In Numbers chapter 8, verse 2, it says, speak to Aaron, say to him, when you arrange the lamps, plural, not the lampstand, when you arrange the lamps, the seven lamps shall give light in front of the lampstand. So when you're putting those lamps on there, when you're filling them, make sure you're turning them in the direction. So either they're on some sort of swivel that they can move, but why? You know, because they're only supposed to be able to face one way. But why tell them to arrange it that way if it can only face one way? That's what tells me that these lamps are separate, okay, that you can put on there.
We're out of time for today's Wednesday edition of Abiding in the Word. Pastor Dave Love will be back tomorrow to continue our study in the book of Exodus. If you're in Castle Rock or the surrounding area, we'd love to have you visit. You'll find us right near the actual Castle Rock on the corner of 5th and Woodlands. Our weekend services are Saturdays at 5 p.m. and Sundays at 8:30 a.m. as well as 11 a.m. High schoolers will meet during the 8:30 service and junior high students during the 11 a.m. service. Child care is available during all our weekend services. We also have a midweek study on Wednesdays at 6 p.m. At the same time, our kids ministry runs Awana. And for young adults, our Arise ministry meets every Friday night at 6:30, right here at the church. For more information about us or this radio ministry, please visit our website at calvarycr.com or download our free mobile app from the Apple App Store or Google Play. You can also call the church office at 303-663-2514. We appreciate you spending time with us today. Until our next time together, we encourage you to always be abiding in the Word of God.